Corinthians chapter 5. And the Bible reads, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let us pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this church you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the King James Bible, Lord. And just everything you've given us, Lord, we pray that you bless Pastor right now and fill him with the Holy Spirit as he preaches unto us, Lord, and that us in the congregation could hold these truths that you have in your word, Lord, and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the title of my sermon this evening is Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is essentially a representative of a foreign nation. Another term for this would be a diplomat. And the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." This is a concept that we see throughout the Word of God. Of course, in the Old Testament, when dealing with the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, when dealing with all believers, that we are God's representatives here on this earth. We are his ambassadors for him here on this earth. And in fact, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light," the Bible tells us. It's saying here that we are his representatives, and as his representatives, we should seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and display the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of God, to a lost and dying world. We are the ambassadors for Christ, his representatives. The Bible also says in John chapter 20 and verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you," the Bible says. You know, in my old church, they used to say that Jesus Christ was essentially the first missionary, because he sent forth from heaven to this world to reconcile the world unto himself. And now that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father, he's sending us to go and represent him, to preach the gospel and reconcile this lost and dying world back unto him. Let me give you a couple points this evening regarding being an ambassador for Christ, a representative of the Lord. And towards the latter end of the sermon, I'm going to give some real practical application to this principle. First and foremost, let me start off by saying that as ambassadors for Christ, we have diplomatic immunity, meaning ambassadors often enjoy full diplomatic immunity depending upon their rank. They can also receive total protection from local lawsuits and prosecution depending upon how high ranking they are. And if we're to apply this to spiritual means, we actually have diplomatic immunity from the wages of sin. Why? Because we're saved, right? This entire world is subject to the law and the wages of sin, which is death, meaning that every single human being in this world who sins against God and they break God's commandments, they will receive the full penalty of that sin if they die without Christ. And what does that mean? It means that once they die, they will go to hell for all of eternity because of the fact that they don't have eternal life. Now, that is a message that is very much contrary to the message that a lot of churches are putting out there. A lot of churches don't want to step on people's toes and portray that people are going to hell. They like to make it seem as though, hey, if you say you're Christian, if you say you believe the Bible, if you say you believe in Jesus, then all of a sudden that gives you a free pass. But really, what does the Bible say? That we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively for salvation. And if you believe any other gospel, which is not another, then according to the Bible, you're cursed, meaning that you don't have eternal life. You don't have salvation. But even on top of that, the Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace, the Bible says. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Meaning that even though we're not subject to the law like people would be here in this world who are unsaved, you know, we still want to obey the Lord, right? We don't want to suffer the consequences, the earthly consequences of making the wrong decisions. Even though if we were to sin this side of eternity, it doesn't affect our eternal life at all. And the Bible tells us, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the Bible says. And, you know, so according to the Bible, you know, there was a time when we obeyed the laws of the land, so to speak, in regards to its philosophies. Maybe you went to a public school that taught you ideologies that are contrary to the Bible. You might have grown up in a home that is contrary to Christianity. You might have been a part of a religion that teaches contrary to the Word of God. We walked according to the course of this world, but here's the major difference between them and us, and there is a difference, and that is that we're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, and this world is not. So even though you have, you know, billions of people out there in this world that, you know, essentially agree with one another of what it takes to go to heaven, they're wrong. And here is the flaw of the thinking of people out in the world, is they think, you know, oh, well, we have this many people that agree with us, therefore it lends veracity to what we're saying and what it takes to go to heaven. Wrong. Because at the end of the day, we should see what God says what it takes to go to heaven, what God says what it takes to have eternal life. And just because you have 1.5, 1.6, 2 billion people in accordance with one another, with the same mind, that they have to work their way to salvation, repent of their sins, or keep God's commandments, it just means that 2 billion people are going to hell. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, the Bible says. And so as Christians, we are actually exempt from the wages of sin. But let me say this, just because we are exempt from hell through our faith in Christ doesn't mean we can live like hell, right? Just because you're exempt from hell doesn't mean you can live like hell. And here's the common accusation from people who want to criticize, you know, what the Bible's doctrine is on once saved, always saved. They're saying, oh, what you're saying is that I could just believe in Jesus and just go rape and murder and steal. Well, here, let me explain to you the flaw and the weirdness of that statement. Because I've been saved for, I don't know, 17 years or so. And, you know, because I believed on Jesus Christ. And you know what? I've never had that thought. I've never been like, I'm going to go rape right now. I'm going to go murder and pillage and steal and just commit some of the most heinous crimes known to mankind because I'm saved. You know, it's kind of weird that a person would bring up that illustration, and it kind of displays what's in their heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So they'll often bring up this accusation and say, what you're saying is that we just have unfettered access to sin and nothing will ever happen. But the opposite is true. Because of the fact that the Bible teaches that if we sin as Christians, we will suffer the punishment of that sin, but it's not an eternal punishment. It's a temporal earthly punishment here on this earth. And so it's important for us to make the distinction that just because we're saved, the Bible says, use not your liberty, listen to this, as an occasion to the flesh. And in fact, as Christians, when we sin, we have a heavenly Father that, according to Hebrews chapter 12, chastens us, punishes us, and in fact can make our lives a living hell. If we live in complete rebellion against him, unrepentant sin, he can destroy our lives. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And so, yeah, you know, we're exempt. We have immunity from the wages of sin, which is hell. But that doesn't mean that we can just live however we want as ambassadors for Christ and absolutely nothing will happen here. And in fact, to the contrary, if you're a Christian living in unrepentant sin, just doing, you know, that which is contrary to the Bible, and you receive no punishment, according to the Bible, you're probably not saved. Because one of the distinctive characteristics of a saved person is that when they're involved in unrepentant sin, God punishes them. And in fact, the Bible specifically tells us that if you are without chastisement is just another way of saying punishment, then are ye bastards and no sons. What is a bastard? Is basically someone that's born out of wedlock, and from a spiritual perspective, it's referring to the fact that you're not a son of God. You are a bastard child. You think that you're saved, but you're actually not, because God chastens those who are his children, okay? And so, you know, that's a good thing, right? If you're involved in sin and you're backslidden and God's punishing you, you know, it may be grievous to you. No punishment seems joyous at the time, but at least it's an indication, okay, for sure I know that I'm saved because God's whooping me right now. He's punishing me. I'm suffering the consequences of my sin. Therefore, it is confirmation that I'm a son of God, okay? Now, look what Hebrews chapter 10 says in verse 26. It says here, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, a lot of these works-based salvationists will often bring up this particular verse here as proof text that if we're involved in unrepentant sin, then you could lose your salvation. Because it says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But, you know, they're obviously ignorant of the context. They don't know what the context is actually referring to. Because what this is actually talking about is not the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's actually referring to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Hebrews chapter 10 is that now that we're there in the New Testament, the ordinance of animal sacrifices is no longer existent, right? And if you know anything about the Old Testament sacrifices, in the Old Testament, God expected his people to offer animal sacrifices for their daily transgressions. So if they committed sin, if they did something that was displeasing, they were commanded to bring an offering unto the Lord and place their sins upon that animal to be sacrificed to atone for their daily sins. Well, that's not a thing anymore, since the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world came, was crucified in the first century AD, and we have him as the ultimate sacrifice. But what it's saying here is that if you commit daily sins, you're unrepentant of those daily sins, well, guess what? You don't have the daily sacrifices that can atone for those daily sins. It goes on to say, verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, here's the proof that what I'm saying is true here. It says in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law, meaning someone who just completely transgressed against the law of Moses, whether it was the dietary laws, it was the Sabbath, or just the moral laws of the day that obviously still exist today, he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, what is that referring to? It's referring to the death penalty. Because if he's saying that they died without mercy under two or three witnesses, it's referring to the fact that there is someone who was stoned to death by the children of Israel under two or three witnesses for a transgression that merited capital punishment. That's what it's talking about. Okay. Now, how is this confirming what I'm talking about here? Well, this is showing us that just because you're a saved person doesn't mean you can go and commit murder or steal. You're going to suffer the earthly consequences because of that. And I guarantee you there were saved people in Israel in the Old Testament who transgressed. They broke the law of the land. And even though they were saved, they were stoned to death. I mean, we have plenty of examples of that in the Old Testament. Achan, for example, took of the accursed thing and he suffered greatly. He was stoned to death and was killed. Now, his spirit still went to heaven, but obviously he suffered shame. He suffered pain and death here on this earth for his earthly transgressions. It goes on to say, verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What does that mean? It's essentially saying that, you know, if a person in the Old Testament was stoned to death for breaking the law, well, how much more do you think we're worth? How much more of a punishment do you think we're worthy of on this earth here in the New Testament now that we have the entire Bible? Okay. You know, we have more knowledge of God's standard of perfection. We have more knowledge of the Word of God. We have the entire New Testament. We have the words of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we merit a much sore punishment if we decide to willfully sin. It goes on to say in verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompensate the Lord. And I want you to notice this. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Showing us that, you know, we're not exempt from being judged by God. Okay. And so, yes, we're exempt from the wages of sin, which is hell. But we're not exempt from just suffering the regular consequences of our actions here on this earth. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. But, you know, as ambassadors for Christ, there are certain instances, and I'm not encouraging you to do this. I'm just saying that it's a principle in the Bible. There are certain instances where Christians, believers, do sin, but they receive mercy from God. Okay? And I think everyone can attest to a time in their Christian life where they were not right with God and you did not receive as much chastisement as you deserved. Right? That's called God's mercy. That's called God's grace. So even though we're exempt from the wages of sin, which is hell, and even though we're not necessarily exempt from the consequences of our actions here on this earth, there are instances where God, in his grace and in his mercy, he does not allow us to suffer the full extent of our punishment. We can all point to a time in our Christian lives where maybe we weren't right with God in our hearts and in our minds. Maybe we did things that were displeasing unto the Lord, and we know for a fact that God was being gracious to us. He was being merciful to us. Or we asked for his mercy. We feared God. And the Bible says that as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And so that is the exception to the rule, that there are instances where God is gracious to you. He's merciful to you. Now, you don't want to abuse that, because there's no indication in the Bible of how much you can sin, how much you can get away with, you know, before God punishes you. It just says that the goodness and forbearance of God leadeth us to repentance. And so it's better to just get right with God right off the bat. Get right with the Lord. Get sin out of your life, because you never know, you know, what type of punishment he has in store for you. He can destroy your life, and obviously we don't want that. Let's skip Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So as ambassadors for Christ, we are exempt from certain punishments of this world. We're obviously exempt from hell. But we also, as ambassadors, we're also supposed to maintain diplomatic relationships with this world. You say, how so? Well, diplomatic relations is the arrangement between two countries by which each has representatives in the other country. Now, the only difference is that as an ambassador for Christ, you know, we're the only representatives here. There are no representatives in heaven against what we're doing, other than, of course, Satan himself, right? Who's the accuser of the brethren. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what's our main responsibility as ambassadors? Our job is to be here on this earth reconciling people back to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so if you're ever wondering, like, what's God's purpose for my life? You know, I want to know what God's purpose is for my life. Well, if you're not saved, first and foremost is to get saved. And if you are saved, I'm going to show you right now what God's will for your life. And that is to lead others to Christ. Lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get people saved. Yeah, but what's God's like specific will though? Like, I want to know what God specifically wants for my life. Well, here's the thing. You will never find that out if you don't do God's revealed will first. So the way you even get to that specific unicorn will that you want, you got to be fulfilling the revealed will of God, right? And part of the revealed will of God is to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. And I'm not talking about street preaching. I'm not talking about dropping comments on Facebook and Twitter or X or whatever. I'm not talking about putting verses on your social media platform. I'm talking about open your mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel, getting people saved. Preaching the gospel. And this is somewhat of a lost practice in churches today where people don't really do soul winning anymore. Churches don't really do soul winning anymore. You know, they either have evangelistic services where they bring people to church, they have some sort of rock concert. You know, you got the crusade that came out recently was Greg Laurie and his Harvest Crusade, where all they do is rock out. They have all these types of denominations and all sects of Christianity and just a very convoluted or a false gospel. You understand what I'm saying? That's not what the Bible means here by a ministry of reconciliation. That's just adding more confusion to a world that has already perverted the gospel. What God wants from us is to actually go to people face to face and preach the gospel to them, talk to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, be very specific about our doctrine. The Bible tells us that we should know that we're saved, right? The Bible says that we can know for sure that we're saved. And there's so much confusion and doubt out there, even amongst Christian leaders, where they're just like, well, I don't really know. You know, I think I know, but I'm not really sure. I don't think anybody can know. Of course we can. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God is saying that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no doubt whatsoever, 100% assurance, confirmation that we're saved. And you know what? It's time for churches to start speaking with certainty, with assurance, with confidence, and say, this is how you get saved. This is how I got saved. This is how people have to get saved. There's only one way of salvation. Not various ways, not the repent of your sins crowd. There's the belief crowd. There's the this crowd. No, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible makes it very clear what salvation is. The message of salvation is very clearly laid out. The ministry of reconciliation. And so it's important for us to represent that. We want to be a church of ambassadors where the church members, not just the pastor, says, I know for sure that I'm saved, and this is how you can get saved. Where just any regular Joe Schmo church member could put an unsaved person. And here's the challenge to some of you new people. Put an unsaved person before them and just say, get this person saved. Can you give this person the gospel? And you're just like, done. I was like, let me just go to Romans real quick. Let me just show you. Give me like 12 minutes, 15 minutes of your time, and I can show you what the Bible says on how to go to heaven. And hey, let's kick it up a notch, and let's just say this. You should be able to just talk to a person with no Bible in hand. And just spit scriptures, amen? Start spitting facts. And say, you know, I don't have a Bible, but it's okay because I got it right here. I got it up here. I can just quote the scriptures off the top of my head. I can tell you what the Bible says. And you know what? You don't need 4 years of seminary to do that either. You don't need to go to some cemetery, university or whatever to learn what the Bible says. You don't. And by the way, if you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. And you don't need a five-week class on baptism either. You know, a lot of churches will do that. Like, you got to take a five-week course on baptism. Folks, you go in the water, you come out of the water. That's it. Comes after salvation. Any questions? Like, you know, I know swim classes exist, but we don't keep you under for that long, though. We take you, we ask you, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you say yes, then we dunk you. If you say no, we get you out of the water. And we'd be like, this ain't for you. Because only people who are saved get baptized. And, you know, you know how to hold your breath, okay? And most of the work is done by the person baptizing. Me saying, you know, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. You go dry off and you go live the rest of your life, and that's it. You don't need a 5-week class on how to do that. You know, we have a class that we're offering on how much can you say about baptism? Just listen to my sermon on baptism. You'll get everything you need. But even then, you don't need to learn everything about baptism to be baptized. The point that I'm making here is that as ambassadors for Christ, our message is supposed to be clear. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, more specifically, through the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, we are bringing peace to this world. And in fact, the Bible says that, in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The point that I'm making here is that we do maintain diplomatic relations with this world. How do we do that? By bringing the peace of the gospel. But here's the thing. You know, the Bible tells us not to love the world, though. So even though we love the people of this world to the point we want to get them saved, we don't want to cross a line where we become like the world to reach the world. Because the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So God wants us to maintain Christian integrity as we continue to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not be like these churches that overstepped their boundaries, transgressed the doctrines of the Bible in order to reach people. Understand what I'm saying? No treason, amen? No treason. Hey, we're ambassadors in a foreign country, but you don't have to be the country. You don't have to live like the country, per se, in order to reach them. You can live. We live among them. We can't do anything about that. But you don't have to be like the world to reach the world, because the power in salvation doesn't rely upon your, you know, your lifestyle. It relies upon the message. They don't have to believe in your lifestyle. They have to believe in the message, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a good example of this. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must needs go out of the world. What is it saying? You know, you don't want to be such a holier than thou that you just can't be around any fornicator. And the Bible is very clear that we should not be hanging around people who are fornicators, which are called brother. In other words, they claim to be Christians, they claim to be saved, but they're involved in these very gross sins, these transgressions. If we know that they're believers, the Bible says that we should have no company with them. But here's the thing, if you're at your job and there's some like fornicator there, a drunkard, someone who gambles, you know, an idolater, you work with some Catholic or something like that, you can't be like, you know, don't come near me for I'm holier than thou. You understand? That's an unchristian attitude to take. We're obviously permitted to function in this world amongst unbelievers. And God is saying, you know what? If I told you not to company with fornicators, you would literally have to just leave planet Earth, because the world is just filled with sinners who are involved in a lot of bad stuff, right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, where do I find the balance then, you know? Where do I find the balance of reaching people but not really necessarily living like them to reach them? But look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, listen to this, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So it's saying there, you know, you can go up to that boundary to reach someone. For example, when we go to Mexico, we're not going there with American flags on our, like, Bibles and stuff. You know, just trying to, like, promote Americanism. In fact, we go there speaking Spanish, eating their food, loving Mexicans. We're not like, hey, by the way, you got to make sure you stay over here, brother, you know, just don't try to hop over that wall, amen. Bless God. What are we there for? We're there to get them saved. And so, you know, I think one of the last times we went, we got kicked out of a park, and the groundskeeper who was kicking us out, he's like, you can't preach here. I'm like, why? He's like, the rules say so. I was like, show me where that rule is. And then he shows me outside, there's like a sign. He's like, read number four or something. It said nothing about what we're doing. And I told him, I said, we're bringing morality to this park and to Mexico. I said, don't you agree with what we're saying? Are you a Christian? Do you believe the Bible? He's like, yeah, I believe the Bible. I said, then let us preach. He's like, you guys, all you do is bring alcohol and you come to sleep with women here. I said, no, we don't. We're Christians. But obviously he's referring to like other Americans that come to do that. And I said, I'm against alcohol. I'm against fornication. We come here to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to show them how to go to heaven. You believe in Jesus, don't you? And I kind of just turned the tables on him. I said, don't you believe in God? Don't you believe in morality? That's what we're bringing. And I was like, we're bringing the message of salvation, how people can know that they're going to go to heaven when they die. He's like, you don't even know that. I was like, of course. And then I just started spitting scriptures. And then he began to gnash at me with his teeth a little bit, you know. And after a while, he just really had nothing to say. But at the end of the day, you know, we're not there to promote Americanism, political views. Because honestly, I don't even have any political views. Let's just be honest. You know, I don't really care about politics. It doesn't make a difference to me who's in the office or not. You say, why? Because I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a pilgrim here. We're all illegal here. As believers, this isn't our home. You know, I'm just a passing through. And so, yeah, I love where I'm at. I'm glad that, you know, God allowed me to be born in America because it is the greatest nation on the face of the planet. But at the end of the day, folks, let me just say this is that, you know, this isn't my country. Like, yeah, we know you're like from Mexico or something, right? You're from like Guatemala or something, right? No, actually, I'm from the New Jerusalem. That's my citizenship. My citizenship is in heaven. I identify as a Christian. In fact, the Bible says that I'm an ambassador. I'm here on work. Okay, I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But wherever we go, if we're with Belizeans, we're going to be as unto Belizeans to reach the Belizeans, but now without law unto Christ, though. So we never want to cross a border where it's just like, well, I want to reach my friends, so I'm going to go ahead and go to the bar and drink alcohol with them. I'm going to go smoke pot with them. I'm going to go do shrooms with them. I'm going to go to the club with them because I'm trying to reach them. Folks, they're reaching you. If you find yourself in that situation, well, I'm trying to reach my family, so, you know, that's why I didn't come to church, because they got a barbecue going and a quinceañera, and, you know, and so we're just partying there, and so I was hoping that I'd be able to reach them. They've reached you! So obviously, we understand that as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ, we are to go to them, preach the gospel to them, tell them what the Bible says, but not cross the boundary of the laws of Christ. And that's important because you have churches today who's like, well, you know, Jesus was at the bar. There's no example of the Bible in the Bible where Jesus is at the bar drinking with sinners. He had a meal with sinners and they typically came to him. But you know, there's no example in the Bible of Jesus Christ going to a strip bar or something, going and to the bar to drink alcohol, sitting with sodomites and freaks and weirdos to try to reach them. That's what you're inferring upon the text, but it doesn't say that. And here's the thing, folks. Our church is very much an evangelistic soul-winning church. And so in our experience, in my experience, the best way to get people saved is just go door to door. You're like, well, I have a friend. He's just this close to getting saved. Well, like, how long have you been witnessing to him for, though? Well, for like 2 years. Okay, then he's not this close then. He's as close as far as east from west. You know, but I find that a lot of times people say that because they don't want to cut ties with their worldly friends. They don't want to cut ties with those associations. And folks, it doesn't take 2 years to get someone saved. And obviously, I'm not saying to hell with your friend or something like that. You know, but if they've rejected your presentation, bring them to church so we can witness to them. If they reject that, then it's time to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Pray for them to be saved. And Lord willing, sometime in the future, they will be open to the gospel. They will come to you, the ambassador, to get saved. But for you to just make up this excuse of, well, I just keep them around. I'm just around them because, you know, I feel like I'm this close. You sound like one of those missionaries that get like 2.5 people saved every 2 years or something like that. And they're always in their missions letters like, pray for this guy. We've been working with him for 2 years. He's almost there. It's just like, good night in the morning. Doesn't take that. The gospel presentation should not take more than 15 minutes or so. But it's an excuse, my friends. And so it's important for us to represent the Lord Jesus Christ via the gospel and via an appropriate presentation of the gospel, not lifestyle evangelism, where you think that your life is going to get that person saved. Yeah, you know, the Bible says that we are his epistles, known and read of all men. But, folks, the Bible actually says that we need to open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Okay? The best way to get someone saved is actually to show them from the Bible how to be saved. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 2. The point that I'm making here is that as ambassadors for Christ, we make peace with those who are here on this earth via the gospel. But not just that. Let's just talk outside of the service of the gospel. We're supposed to live honest among the Gentiles as well. Okay? In other words, you should be a Christian who lives, you know, who's just peaceably, lives peaceably amongst the unsaved. Not be some arrogant jerk who is a holier than thou to your neighbors, at your job. You know, you're back-talking your boss because he's not a fundamental Baptist or something like that. You think you're better than everyone because, you know, you're a Christian because you're saved. No, the Bible specifically teaches us that we need to have a good testimony before the unsaved. And obviously the unsaved could look at us and the things that we believe and criticize that, but I mean, we can't do anything about that. That's God wants us to preach this. He wants us to believe this. We're talking about your conduct, though, okay? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, meaning your conduct, the way you behave, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. What does that mean? It means you should be a law-abiding citizen. You should not be a criminal as a Christian. That means that there should be no Christian anarchist or Christians that are trying to usurp the authority of the government. Oh, let's take up arms against the government. That's nonsense. That's against the Bible. You know, I find it interesting that Christians want to use the Bible as a means of their liberty, but they never really quote this verse here where it talks about that we're supposed to submit to governors, though. And this doesn't mean like I'm just going to do every single thing that Gavin Newsom tells me to do, right? Because that guy is wicked as hell, okay? But here's the thing. The general laws that are instituted, I'm going to obey them. And you know what? Even some of the unjust laws. Let me give you an example. Street sweepers. That's an unjust law. You know, the stupid camera at the light. That's a stupid law made to put money in the pockets of these bureaucrats or whatever. You know, they're just finding new ways to make more money. Those are stupid laws. But you know what? I'm still going to obey those because at the end of the day, I got bigger fish to fry. So I'm not going to make a huge deal about these dumb laws. And here's a great example of this, okay? Because people always tell me, you think it's right to pay taxes? You know, all these taxes that go to fund abortion clinics and public schools, things that we're against. You think it's right to do that? And I said, yes, it's correct to pay taxes. Absolutely. And it blows my mind that they don't know that and they call themselves Christians. You say, why? Because Jesus paid taxes. And he told others to pay taxes. He said, render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's and unto God which are God's. And when he was called upon to pay taxes, now albeit he's God, so he can just make money come out of a fish, which is what he did. But he did it. You know what I mean? Like if I could do that, I'd do it too, but I can't. So, you know. The point is that he paid his taxes even as the Son of God. You know, he went and Peter took a coin out of the fish's mouth and he paid for him and Peter. And if the Lord can sometimes do that for us, we would appreciate that. No, I'm just kidding. God's given us the ability to work and to labor and to pay those things and not to complain about it. Because I don't remember that verse where Jesus wept about paying taxes. I know Jesus wept, but it wasn't about paying taxes. And here's the thing, like, yeah, but you know, our government uses that stuff for so many wicked things. Do you know Jesus was under the Roman Empire? You think that they're like super righteous people or something? You think they use it for unjust means? Come on, conquest and all. Okay? It's nonsense. The point that I'm making here is that God says that we should submit ourselves unto governors. And you know what? So much the more because we're ambassadors for Christ. We don't want to just say, well, because I'm not subject to the laws of this land, therefore I'm not going to obey anything. No, we're representatives here. So even though we're not subject to them, spiritually speaking, we're going to still obey the laws of the land because we want to be a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to obey your boss because you want to be a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to obey your husband because you want to be a good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to obey your unsaved parents because you should be a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're an ambassador for Christ in your home. You're an ambassador for Christ at your job. You're an ambassador for Christ at your school. You're an ambassador for Christ everywhere you go. So therefore, stop complaining about the little laws that your parents put over you. Oh man, I got to do all this stuff. He's making me pay rent or whatever. He's making me throw out the trash even though I'm paying rent. Pay it! Throw out the trash and make your bed. Take a shower while you're at it. If that's what your home boss wants you to do, then do it. And stop complaining about it because you're an ambassador for Christ. We got bigger fish to fry. Okay? Don't just be cumbered about the rules of this land to the point where it makes you just completely incapable of being a good Christian. Just take care of it so you can serve God without distraction and God's hand can still bless you, etc. Look at what it says in verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, it says. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is the default setting for every ambassador. Because you could say, well, what about the reprobates of this world? Obviously, we're not going to honor them. Come on, don't ask such a dumb question. This is a default setting. That in general, our attitude should be to honor all men, right? To love the brotherhood, to fear God, honor the king, honor whoever's in charge. He's like, you're going to honor the president? Well, what does that really mean, though, for us? Do we run into him every day or something like that? You know? And obviously, there's exceptions to this rule if the person is just a wicked person who is evil, he's a pedophile. That's the exception to the rule, right? And in general, this is referring to the laws that they institute, not necessarily to the person themselves, okay? Go with me, if you would, to go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 5 says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The point number 3 that I want to make as far as being ambassadors for Christ is that as ambassadors, we are the spokesman for our nation's interests, policies, and viewpoints. Meaning that, yes, we're law-abiding citizens. Yes, we want to honor the king. But that doesn't mean we just don't preach the Bible. And that doesn't mean we don't uphold the doctrines of the Bible. That doesn't mean we become ashamed of the doctrines of the Bible. Okay? Because our job as ambassadors is to come to this nation, known as the world, and express what God expects of the people. To teach them how to fear God, teach them the way of salvation, and teach them just every doctrine of the Bible. The Bible says, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And this is really, listen to me, this is what really separates us from other Christians, is the Bible. The determining factor that makes us distinctly different, I'm not saying from other religions, I'm saying from just Christians, period, is the Bible, okay? Because the Bible is super offensive sometimes, especially for people who don't read it. But I'm offended at the person who's offended at the Bible who calls himself a Christian. I'm offended by people who claim to be believers. They claim to say they believe in Jesus Christ. They even claim to believe the Bible, but they're offended at the Bible. I'm offended at that. Look what the Bible says in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. Now, this can often be interpreted to mean that we are cleansed by the truth, right? Because another way of saying sanctify is to cleanse. You understand what I'm saying? So we can apply this and say when we read the Bible, we're being sanctified, we're being cleansed. And that's definitely true. But what this actually means is set them apart from thy truth, with thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, make them different from everyone else because of the Bible, because of the truth. And let me say this, nothing will, you know, cause people to leave or stop associating with you faster than when you just start telling them what the Bible says. I mean, I was just talking to Brother Jacob outside, and he said he started posting verses on his social media, automatically lost 300 followers. Why? Because the truth isn't popular. Truth isn't popular. They don't like what the Bible actually says. And let me say this, the people who like it the least are other Christians, which is absolutely insane. You know, the people who get offended in my church more than anyone are Christians or people who claim to be Christians. You know, the people who walk out of the services are Christians because it's offensive to them. It's typically people who are not, they don't go to church. You know, maybe they believe in God, who actually stay and they actually like what's being said. But people who already have a preconceived idea of what the truth is, when they actually hear the truth, they get offended at the truth. But you know what, folks? Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God says. Don't be obnoxious about it, but don't be ashamed about it either, okay? And so as representatives, it's our job to uplift the values of the Bible and to express them, to show people what the Bible says, what God's standard is of holiness. Now, let me just get a little practical here, okay? And let me just talk about a couple things before I finish off in the next couple of minutes. Let me say this, you know, as ambassadors for Christ, we're obviously supposed to represent God by our behavior, by our affections, but let's just get super practical, okay? Let me just get super practical and say, you know what, God expects us to, like, look like Christians too, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, an ambassador should look like, oh, they're part of this country, you know what I mean? Or they're sharp, they're just well-dressed or whatever. They look the part, right? And that's important. And let me say this. Obviously, as Christians, you know, you have churches that preach against worldliness, and it's very much needed, right? But if we were to be honest with ourselves, worldliness is subjective based upon, like, the era that you're in, though. You know what I mean? Like, what worldliness is to us isn't necessarily worldliness 2,000 years ago. You know, oh, man, that guy has, like, a different kind of coat on, or, you know, a cape or something. You know, we don't know exactly what the culture was back then. We know what's worldly now. But here's the thing. Even though that's subjective, there are certain things that are just set in stone that it's always wrong or it's always right. Yeah. Okay? Let me give you some examples. Okay? For men, you know, looking effeminate and sloppy is a sin. What is effeminate? It means you look like a fag. You look faggoty, your hair's faggoty, you dress faggoty. That's a sin. Why? Well, because of the fact that it's faggoty. But not only that, as an ambassador for Christ, God wants us to dress as men to look like men, not queer little sissies. So let's get practical about this, okay? That means dudes with long hair, cut that thing off. Why? Because the Bible says, doth not nature even teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? The Bible says, like, even the nature should teach you this. You should just go on Discovery Channel. It should, like, let you know this. Take a lesson from nature itself. And obviously, the Bible doesn't give us a particular length that you should have in order to look manly. But here's just a good marker is if you look like a chick, cut that crap off. Because you don't want people, you know, confusing you for a woman. You should be offended at that. And then go to the barbershop. And look, I'm not saying you have to get a haircut like me, although, you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea, though. You know, I prefer the crew cut, faded sides, hair. You'll never mistake me for a chick, okay? You know, it's just my style. I don't impose that upon anybody other than my children every once in a while, though my son, my oldest son, he's up front and he doesn't have it. But here's the thing is, like, for the most part, just have some sort of hair that is indicative of a man, though. But not just the hair, your dress, the way your attire should be representative of an ambassador for Christ. Meaning you should not dress like a chick. Your clothes shouldn't be tight, man. No skinny jeans or whatever. And, you know, I don't know what faggoty dudes wear, but just don't look like a queer. If you have to ask, then you know. What's wrong with wearing a shirt and tie to church? What's wrong with wearing a suit to church? Nothing. You know, but you know, you have people in churches today that, yeah, they'll wear a suit to their job interview. They'll wear a suit to an important event. But what about the house of God, though? Where the word of God is being preached, the pillar and ground of truth. Oh, I'll come in shorts and sandals. Oh, I'll just roll right out of bed. God looks on the heart, brother. Yeah, he looks on the heart, but he could also see the outward appearance as well. I don't know if you know that. Okay? And there's a reason God set forth a specific standard in the Bible of how men should look, because he wants to keep genders distinctly different. Okay? And, you know, you have dudes today that, you know, they just dress like girls. They dress like, and I'm not saying they're queers. I mean, they might be. But let me say this. Don't be painting your fingernails either. Get that gay, faggoty stuff out of here. Girls, have at it. Dudes, take that crap off. It's not right. It's not manly. It's against the Bible, because that's something that is associated with women. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, man, I don't really like that. I know you don't. That's why I'm telling it to you. Because you need to know what God expects of an ambassador for Christ. And I'm not saying you have to dress like a CEO, like a businessman, shirt and tie. It wouldn't hurt, though, considering what's the alternative out there. You know, if you really want to be different, you just dress in a shirt and tie, because that's literally what's different from what's being promoted out here. And so, you know, as an ambassador for Christ, men, look like a man, dress like a man, conduct yourself as a man, cut off the hair, take off the fingernail polish, stop shopping at the thrift store where in the ladies section. Well, those are the only clothes that fit me. Then gain some weight, get fat or something. Start bulking or something. Look the part. Quit you like men. Man, we're living in a society where just like the men who are the most esteemed are the most queer looking ones. Yep. Sad. And you know what? Churches are just following suit too. Yep. That's why you have all these youth pastors and youth leaders and youth directors looking as gay as they are. Yep. With their ripped up jeans, skinny jeans that you have to paint on them to get them on. Shopping in the women's section of the thrift store, painting their fingernails. It's nonsense, my friends. And so, you know, obviously we don't have a dress code here, and I don't have like, oh, you have to come in a shirt and tie. You know that, okay? You can come in a t-shirt if you want. I don't care. But just don't come looking like a girl, though. And if you do, and you don't know better, we're not going to just like get on you and throw you out. But you're going to hear some preaching, and eventually you're going to be like, you know, I think I probably should cut my hair. Chop off the fag tag, the man bun. Get rid of that, because it's not honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't honor God. Well, I just think God doesn't care about those things. Of course he cares about those things. How would you know if you haven't read the Bible? And I'm tired of people telling us as Christians, I don't think God cares about that. How do you know? You've never read the Bible. You've read like a devotion about the Bible. You've read a few verses of the Bible. How do you know what it takes to fear God? How do you know the standard of God if you've actually never read the Bible yourself? So go read the Word of God and come back to me once you found the answer, because you'll come to the conclusion that every Bible-believing Christian does, and that is that men are supposed to look like men and that it's effeminate. It's sin to be effeminate. All right, now let's talk about the women. You guys ready or what? Hey, we're talking about being ambassadors for Christ. And so we talked about the men, they need to stop dressing effeminate, take off the fingernail polish, cut the hair. But you know what? The women stop dressing like a whore. Oh, man, I can't believe you said that. Well, let me say it again. Stop dressing like a whore. In case you thought I mispronounced whore or something. The Bible says that there are women who dress with the attire of a harlot. That's not representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's representative of a stripper or a hoe on the street. That's representative of someone who's selling their body for money. That's not indicative of an ambassador for Christ. So let's get specific here. First of all, let me read from 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Well, you know, that's out of context. No, that's in context. That's just a verse. I just read it to you. And the context is that he wants women to adorn themselves in modest, meaning humble apparel. So aside from the fact that God wants you to be modest, though, he also wants you to cover your nakedness. This is why I said don't dress like a whore, like a hoe, like a whore, whatever you want to call it. What does that mean? Well, number one, how about you cover up your cleavage? Because I don't want my son looking at that. I don't want the young men in our church to just see that at church. I mean, out of all times, when we come to the house of God, we should expect to be joined to an oasis of holiness where dudes don't have to worry about cleavage coming out. Yeah, right. Amen? Amen? Don't be scared now, man. Cover up your boobs. Put those things away unless you're feeding your child. You know, but if you're doing it to attract attention, put them away. This is God's house. Have some respect. Amen. Hey, how about this? You know, stop wearing such tight clothing. Amen. Where everyone can see your rear end and your form. That's for your husband and your husband only. Amen. Why promote that to everyone else? Amen. Yeah, it's called modest apparel. You're like, well, I'm covering up my nakedness. Well, kind of, though. Kind of. Why? Because it's so tight that you can basically see everything. Oh, I know this is offensive, but folks, you came to church tonight, though. What do you expect to hear when you come to church? Like, well, I was expecting to hear, like, not the Bible. And you know what? You don't have to come back. We don't have some sort of strict rule that you have to come back. This is the right church for you to be at. Folks, if you can't handle it, it's all good. Go somewhere else where they let you dress like a fag and a whore, and they don't say anything about it. There's churches out there that are cool with you dressing like a fag because the pastor looks like a fag. Yep. You guys could be fags together. And his wife dresses like a whore. Get the 2-for-1 special. Form-fitting dresses is not modest. Showing your cleavage, not modest. Can I say this? Wearing skirts with a slit that goes like all the way up, where when you sit down or where you know, you do a roundhouse kick or something, you know, you basically show your nakedness, not modest. Amen. I don't want my children looking at that. Yeah. And you know what? I'm trying to, like, think of the people in our church. And you know what? You're like, well, men shouldn't be looking at that. What do you mean? You're, like, exposing it for everyone to see. And it's not just the men who are looking at it, it's the women too. Because you're showing it to everyone. The babies, the boys and girls, freaking YouTube and Rumble, everyone can see it. This is too hard. This is too hard. Well, you know, I'm trying to help you out here and trying to remind you that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, amen, representatives. And the Bible specifically tells us that you're supposed to have shamefacedness. And what this means is that the apparel of a woman should attract the eyes of a person to their face. Call attention to their face, not the other parts that are designated for only your husband to see. Plain and simple. And you know what, husbands? Help your wives out with this. You know, if you feel like I'm talking about your wife, maybe I am. I don't know. Go fix it then. If you don't want me to say anything behind the pulpit about it, fix it. And you're like, well, I like the way she dresses and I'm okay with that. Okay, then. The next sermon is coming in 3 months, then, and you're going to hear it again. You're going to keep hearing it. And if you're okay with men just gawking at your wife, looking at your wife's goods or whatever, then that's your fault. But you know what? You're a bad representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a bad representation of what ambassador is. And let me just say this. No one gets to choose whether they're an ambassador for not. You just choose whether you're a bad one or a good one. Plain and simple. What's wrong with long flowing dresses? I like the long flowing dress. It looks beautiful. I love when my wife wears long flowing dresses. Looks great. Amen. Why? Because, well, the world promotes nakedness and modesty, slits showing the thigh, which is the nakedness according to the Bible, cleavage. And let me just say this. While we're at it, cover up your tattoos, too. You know, I get it. This is a first-generation church. I'm first generation. We all made mistakes in the past, things that we didn't know about, right? Past is behind us. But does that mean we're supposed to flaunt our past, though? Amen? Amen? Cover them up. The Bible specifically says in Leviticus 19:28, not to make any prints or markings on your body. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, I'm glad you know how to find things in the Bible. I'm glad you know Leviticus is in the Old Testament. Thank you for educating me on that. But you know what also is in Leviticus? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that does apply. Moral laws apply. God's standard applies. And you know what? If you have a tattoo on your arms or on your back, cover it up. Don't just flaunt your old bad mistakes before everyone. Now, obviously, if you have a tattoo on your face, you can't really do anything about it, right? And like young people, hey, don't get tattoos on your face like these mumble rappers. I mean, that's like a thing now. I mean, back in the day, it was just like the only people who put tats on their face were gangsters. Now you got these like mumble rappers and just any Tom, Dick, and Harry that just wants to put just the cursive writing on their eyebrow or whatever. It's ugly. It's stupid. You're not going to be able to find a job. And even if you do, you look ugly for the rest of your life. You look like an idiot. Hey, if you want to walk around looking like an idiot, go get tattoos on your face. Yeah. Plain and simple. But you know what? If you have sleeves, cover them up. Because I know, folks, I know this, that, you know, some people, they know it's wrong to get tattoos, but they already got it. And so they kind of still want to show them off, though. You know, they're not ashamed of their artwork or whatever. Folks, you know, if you got a back tattoo, cover up your back. You got a tramp stamp on your back, cover up that pterodactyl. Cover up that moth. Because that's exactly what it's going to turn into once you're 70. It's going to go through a state of metamorphosis from a butterfly to a moth to a pterodactyl. Cover it up. Well, it's a religious tattoo. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a religious tattoo. Well, what if I get Leviticus 19:28 as a tattoo? Then you're just an idiot. You obviously didn't read the reference. Well, it's, you know, it's a cross, it's or whatever. Folks, it's a marking on your body. Cover it up. Stop. You know, and obviously there's some markings you just can't do anything about. If you got them on your hands or whatever, and on your face or on your neck. But it should be that you try, though. Because you're an ambassador for Christ. And you know what? I don't want to represent to my children. I don't want people to represent to my children that it's okay to have tattoos and you look cool having tattoos, because it's straight disobedience against God's word. And we don't want to glorify sin. And let me just say this. Don't get piercings either, dudes. That's part of marring your body. Now, obviously, the Bible talks about women wearing earrings and all that. But, you know, it could be taken to an ungodly extent, too, though, where you look like a freaking swine and a pig because you put it through your nose. I mean, the Bible does talk about that. Right? Be modest. Not having a ring over your nose or on your face or whatever, or just called. It's just like, what happened to that person? You know, obviously, modest apparel means that you're not calling attention to yourself. And dudes definitely should not have piercings. Plugs, piercings, just marring your body. You know, can the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, God didn't make you with piercings. You know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, amen? We're good as is. How God made us is how he wants us to be. Now, given some are more skinnier or fatter, whatever, for whatever reason, sometimes we gain weight, sometimes whatever, that can change. But you know what? Don't destroy your body for the sake of, well, I think this just looks nice, it looks cool, it looks better. If it's against the Bible, don't do it. Be a modest person. Cover up your flesh. Well, you know, I just, the reason I wear tights is because I don't have no other clothes. Then come talk to me. We'll buy you some clothes then, if that's really the case. Because more often than not, it's not that. It's just that you want to show off your body to attract people. And it's wrong. Amen. This is a house of God, my friends. Amen. This is a church. Right. This is not a runway. Yeah. This is not some sort of runway. This is not a strip club. This is not a bar. This is not a club. This is the house of God. Amen. Dress accordingly.
Yeah, that's right.
And look, obviously I'm not saying that you should dress like this, you know, Monday through Saturday, Monday through Sunday. But obviously this is an important place. You know, you come to church, you're like, we're going to the house of God. I'm going to wear my Sunday's best. And if your Sunday's best is a pair of jeans and a nice t-shirt or a polo, amen to that. But if it's not your Sunday's best, you should put on your Sunday's best, because you would put on your Sunday's best for that interview. You would put on that Sunday's best for some important meeting that you're having. Well, this is the important meeting. I'm done. The only reason I wanted to preach this sermon was because of that point. So I had to come up with like other points. I want to talk. Hey, as the pastor of this church, I have the responsibility to remind people, because people forget sometimes. People forget. And so, you know, cover up your tattoos. Cover up your breast. Sorry to be so explicit. Cover up your rear end. Cover up your thighs. Take off the nail polish, dudes. Cut your hair. Gain some weight. Look masculine. Act masculine. Don't have limp wrists. Right? Be manly. Ladies, be womanly. Well, I'm going to go to my husband and see what he has to say about that. Well, I hope he agrees with me, because I just showed you. And you know what? I don't think there's any dude in here that would disagree with me. I mean, as far as I know, I don't think so. If you do, then you've just been tainted by the world. You've just been tainted by the world, the world's philosophies, plain and simple. All right, last point that I had to make up. I'm just kidding. But this is true, though. This is true. Ambassadors provide refuge for its citizens in a, you know, in an embassy, right? They provide refuge. And you know what? As ambassadors for Christ, we provide refuge, which is the church. You know, we get people saved, and here's a place where, which goes along with my previous point, where you can get away from the world. You can get away from the philosophies of this world. Most of you work in a very secular job where all kinds of godlessness happens. People say ungodly things, have ungodly conversations. You know, they just do weird stuff, say weird stuff. You're around unsaved people all the time. It's a breath of fresh air to come to the house of God and experience some holiness. Experience godliness, preaching, a breath of fresh air, so you can make it through to the next week again. And that's what an ambassador is. We bring them to the embassy, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, so that you guys can be exhorted to continue in the faith, to be reminded of things, and to be reminded, hey, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Okay? The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so, what's the sermon tonight? The sermon is simply this. Don't forget that you're a representative of Jesus Christ. None of us will represent him perfectly, and that's not what I'm asking for, and that's not what the Bible's asking for. But be aware of what God's standard is, though. Yeah, amen. And don't think that just because, you know, you come to a church where we don't teach a works-based salvation, that you can just come dress however you want. You know, but, and let me just say this. You know, I wouldn't accept someone coming with a pentagram on their shirt. I wouldn't even accept anyone to come with a yarmulke in our church. They bring a shofar to our church. I'll pick them up and let them and throw them shofar. They'll hit the railroad tracks, because that's ungodly. That's against the Bible. And most people would agree with that. You know, I'm not going to, I wouldn't accept someone bringing a New World Translation to put on the pulpit for me to preach from. That goes in the trash. I wouldn't accept someone preaching a false gospel in our church. But you know what? We're supposed to uphold all standards of the Bible. I'm just reminding us as Christians that we are representatives. And so tomorrow when you wake up, just remember, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I need to represent him well to the best of my abilities. And when you come to church, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Amongst other ambassadors, I need to represent him appropriately and correctly. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for these great reminders from the word of God. And this might be hard for some, Lord, but this is the house of God where believers come to hear what the Bible says. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as your people to receive the word of God with readiness of mind and not to be offended, but rather to conform our minds to the word of God. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. Give us a great week to follow. We love the fact that the house of God is getting filled up, Lord. And I pray that you'd provide, Lord, extensively for that wall that we need taken down so we can continue to expand and grow and train more laborers for the harvest. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn your songbook to song number 146, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Song number 146. On the first verse. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. On the last, oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Great singing, you are dismissed.